to Matthew chapter 25, and we're simply just going to use verse 31 because it really encompasses the title very well and the subject matter, and that is the return and reign of our Redeemer. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come, there is His return. In His glory, this is specifically about the day of the Lord, as it's called, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. There's the reign of our Redeemer. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this word that we've read, Lord, how uplifting and encouraging it is to us as we think of the fact that this world's not going to continue as is, but there is a time coming in which Christ shall reign manifestly, openly, publicly, for all to see. And we look forward to Thy kingdom come and Thy will being done on earth as it is in heaven. We ask now, Father, that You would help us as we are in a model prayer to consider that element in our prayer, that we may be thinking on things above and times to come. And we ask, Father, that as You and Your providence have led us in this path and these studies have intersected according to the moving of the Holy Spirit, Lord, we submit ourselves and, Lord, desire to learn more about Jesus and more of Him in His Word, more of His coming, and His kingdom sure increase, as we'll see here as well. We ask, Father, now that You would hear us, asking forgiveness of our sins. We pray in the name of our Redeemer, our King, our Lord Jesus, and for His sake. Amen. Return and reign of our Redeemer. We've already distinguished, and when we dealt with the rapture, between the first phase of Christ's return, and now we come to the second stage of Christ's return. And it's often referred to the day of the Lord, and as distinguished from the rapture. We also want to recognize, as we consider the return and reign of our Redeemer, well, Christ always rules. Doesn't matter whether we're talking about the reign here we're speaking of in our text, or we're talking about now. He always reigns. He's sovereign. Christ is always the sovereign Lord and King over all. Matter of fact, we see that expressed in as He gave out the Great Commission to His church. All power is given unto Me. All authority is given to Christ. He is the sovereign ruler. And we see that expressed further in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. In other words, He's the King. He's the sovereign. And then Revelation 3:21, it says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with Me in My throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with My Father in His throne. Again, we know that this is, in particular in our text, has reference to the second coming of Christ, where Christ will openly and altogether rule and reign on a worldwide, global, even universal scale. And this is what is referred to often as the millennial reign or 1,000-year reign of Christ upon the earth. Now, one of the common texts that's used, and back when we're in chapter 20 of the first part, We dealt with that somewhat. But it says in Revelation chapter 20, we have expressed six times to emphasize the literalness of this 1,000 years. Again, no, it's as if to say, as if God knew, and He does know, He knows what's going to happen in the future, that there's going to be those who are spiritualizers, such as Augustine, who was a Catholic, and some of the Reformers, and so on. But it says here in Revelation 20, verse 1, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand, and he lay hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, that's number one, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set him a seal upon him, and he should deceive the nation no more, till the 1,000 years, that's number two, should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had his mark, received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Number three, just in these few verses. Then, verse 5, "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years, four times, were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And then, verse 7, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison." Six times in seven verses, it's emphasized 1,000 years. So there's no wiggle room for spiritualizing there. I mean, it's just so very obvious, and I'm glad it is. It gives us much ammunition for those who basically spiritualize away a lot of the truths, the precious truths of God's Word. What we want to look at, according to the title and according to the text, we want to look at the return of our Redeemer first, and then the reign of our Redeemer second. First of all, we want to look at the background before Christ's return, before the second stage of the second coming of Christ. And then we want to look at the battle before the second coming of Christ. First of all, in the background, we're going to take in consideration the fact that the rapture has already occurred. The snatching up of the saints, this first phase of Christ's coming has already occurred by the time this happens. And the great tribulation will be at its worst during the time when Christ returns the second time without sin unto salvation, when He comes with the holy angels, when He comes to rule and reign upon the earth and set up His millennial kingdom. The Antichrist, this is when He's going to be revealed, during the great tribulation. It's not going to be revealed any other time. People who say they know who the Antichrist is only, they're only speculating, because there's no way you can know. He's not going to be revealed and manifested until the great tribulation. It says there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, "Let no man deceive you." Now, that's mentioned because there's going to be a time of deceiving, and deceivers are going to wax worse and worse as time goes on. We see that happening today with all the technology. It makes it even easier to deceive. And it says, "Let no man deceive you by any means." And of course, the Antichrist is going to be a great deceiver. He's going to be the incarnation, if you will, of Satan himself. "For that day, the day of the Lord, the second stage of Christ's return, shall not come except there come a falling away first." There's going to be a falling away from the truth. There's going to be a falling away morally, doctrinally, practically. There's going to be a time in which the Antichrist is going to come to power. He's going to come, first of all, with great flattery and great deception, speaking great things, miracles or false miracles done through his false prophet. And he goes on to say in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, and that man of sin be revealed. The day of the Lord is not going to come until that man of sin, the Antichrist, is revealed, the son of perdition, the worst leader the world has ever known. Even though he's going to put on a good show and they're going to love him. But in the end, when the world's going to be in the worst state it's ever been during his reign. The Antichrist, the beast, the man of sin is going to be the world leader in this one world, new world government. We see that in Revelation 17:11. It says, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth in perdition. And the ten horns, speaking of the Antichrist, which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast, with the Antichrist. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. He's going to be the world leader. He's going to be revealed as a world leader at that time. And then not only is there going to be that one world, new world government, but there's going to be a one world, new world economic system in place that requires the mark of the beast or the Antichrist. Revelation 13 and verse 16 says, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he had that he had the mark or the name of the beast or number of his name. But thirdly, not only a new world government, a new world economic system, but there's going to be a new world, one world religion, it's going to be headed up, as it were, by the false prophet who will promote the worship of the beast, the Antichrist. Remember, we're going through that. Who is like the beast? You know, as if he's the greatest thing since sliced bread, or even greater in their minds than God Himself. Revelation 13:8 says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. They'll worship the beast, the Antichrist, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain for the foundation of the world. And then we find in Revelation 19, the first part of verse 20 says, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. So, one world, new world government, one world, new world economic system, one world, new world religious system. And that's what's going to be happening prior to the return of Christ during the Great Tribulation. And then, as we mentioned last time, there's going to be people saved. Thankfully, there's going to be people converted through the media that's left behind that we got in cyberspace somehow, or papers or tracks or whatever. God's going to save some people. There's going to be some people converted. Those who are, remember the martyrs under the altar, they're going to be converted, whether it's by those means or whether it's by the means of 144,000, or whether it's who will be witnesses of God of virgin Jews, or whether it's going to be the two witnesses, or whether it's going to be the glorious of the angel proclaiming the glorious gospel during that time. People will be converted with the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. Then also we see that in the background of this, that there is going to be the wrath of God expressed like it's never been expressed before. His judgment of the world, His judgment since the world's begun, there's not going to be another time like that, ever shall be. The armies of the Antichrist shall also be marching towards Jerusalem at this time. They're going to be making their way to destroy them. And that brings us to the second part of this first point, and that is the battle marking Christ's return. It's a battle that is meant to bring judgment. In the first phase, there's not judgment. This one, there is judgment. Revelation 19:11, I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Another element of this, the return of Christ, the battle that precedes that, is Israel's going to be beaten and almost overtaken at that time. Matthew 24, there's going to be a sign of Christ's return. It says in Matthew 24, verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. You know, the rapture is also referred to as a secret return of Christ. Here, everyone's going to know, and they're going to mourn. He's going to come just in the nick of time. We see in Zechariah chapter 12 verse and chapter 14 that Israel is going to be saved from their sins. They're going to look to the one. They're going to see that sign of Jesus in the clouds, and they're going to look to Him for salvation. They're going to repent, every man apart, and weep over their sins and look to and receive Jesus as the Messiah and their Lord and King. And so we see the defeat of the Antichrist and his armies there in Revelation 19, verse 13 through 16. It says, and he that is Christ was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As he comes to take possession of the earth with a title deed, as it were, he comes to take possession. And then we find not only that, but he's ridding the world of their leaders. It says there in Revelation 19:20, I'll read the rest of it, or the whole verse this time. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast, and then that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. They are cast into the lake of fire. And then in this battle, we see that when the battle is over, Christ is going to come and sit on His throne. Now, the spiritualizers say, He's on His throne already. Well, wait a minute. Let's think about what this says. It says in Matthew 25:31, we just read, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory. He's not in His glory right now coming, is He? We can't say that. And all the holy angels with Him. That hasn't happened yet. We don't believe in amillennialism and that Christ is reigning now and Satan's bound for 1,000 years. That's nonsense. And all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. He's not on that throne right now. We find that there's a future form of a kingdom to come. Matthew 13:43 and 25:34. Then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. That hasn't happened yet. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So let's move now to the second point, that is the reign of our Redeemer, or the rule of our Redeemer. Again, when Christ returns, He comes to rule and to reign. He's going to establish His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. During the millennial, or the thousand-year reign, the millennium. The word millennium comes from a Latin word that simply means a thousand years, and it refers to what we read in Revelation 20, 1 through 7. Those thousand years, those six references of that to this period of time. And when Satan is going to be bound and the saints will reign with Christ. But let's now look and just make a quick comparison. The kingdom now and the kingdom then. The kingdom now and the kingdom to come. The saved people on the earth at any given time make up the kingdom. And you can see that when Jesus said that the keys of the kingdom are given to who? The church. The authority in the kingdom. Well, after church members go on to heaven, they're not part of that local visible assembly. It's not talking about saved people when you think of that kingdom. We're speaking of those on earth who are saved at any given time. That's when what we mean by kingdom now. Much different than the kingdom that we've referred to in our text in Matthew 25. Satan's not bound. Okay? Christ isn't on the throne of David. Israel has not been restored. Nor are they righteous ruling on the earth. I mean, you can tell that in practically every nation on the face of the earth that the righteous are not ruling. But now, let's look at how the kingdom during the millennium is described. First of all, the scriptures, and we've already read some of them, speak of a future kingdom. Thy kingdom come in the future. There are parables that indicate the kingdom of heaven is like unto. There in Matthew 13, the kingdom parables, that now the kingdom of heaven has those who are false professors. They're tares among the wheat. There's bad fish among the good fish. Well, other passages speak of a kingdom where the righteous shall reign. And we see also in Matthew 13, 41, the Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom, okay, all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. Okay, that hasn't happened. That is going to happen in the future. It's speaking of the millennial reign of Christ. Notice again in Luke chapter 1 and verse 32. He shall be great, and speaking of Christ, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto Him, give unto Christ, the throne of His father David. Has that happened yet? No, it has not. He's not on the throne of David. So that has not happened. There's no way you can twist that around to make it say anything but what it literally says. It's going to happen. The only way we can interpret that, it's going to happen during the thousand-year reign of Christ. The reign of Christ is going to be a reign that is on the earth. It's not some spiritual kind of thing. In Revelation 5:10 tells us that, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, but it doesn't stop there. And we shall reign on the earth. Again, that's got to be future. We're not reigning on the earth now. The millennium shall be a kingdom in which Israel will not only be saved from their sins, but they will enjoy a measure of prominence like unto what we saw in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day." Now, it didn't happen. So far, it hasn't happened in Isaiah's day or afterward. It's something future. "That the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." This has not happened. This is future. Speaking of the millennial reign of Christ. Hosea chapter 3 verse 4 says, "For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince." That's been ever since before they went into captivity. Okay? "And without a sacrifice and without an image and without an ephod and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king," speaking of Christ, "and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days." And then Amos chapter 9 verse 14 says, "And I will bring again the captivity of my people, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, says the Lord thy God." And then finally Isaiah 66:8 says, Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once?" The day of the Lord is what's talking about here. "For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children." She was in great. She's going to be in great travail when the Antichrist and his army is going to come, and Christ is going to come deliver them, and there's going to be that nation again restored. There's this millennial reign is also going to be a time in which there is no animosity between man and beast. Now, I love animals. I mean, I love animals, even though I plan on killing those chickens if they stop laying eggs, Charles. But anyway, I love animals. And in Isaiah chapter 11, it says in verse 6, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like an ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the cockatrice's den. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Just think, kids, you're going to be able to play with all these animals if you're going to be part of this kingdom and to see God's handiwork up close and personal. There's going to be no physical deficiency. We got so many diseases and so many kinds of things that afflict people today. But in Isaiah 35 verse 5 says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf and the ears of death shall be unstopped. And there shall the lame man leap as in hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert." And then we find that this is going to be a time when the longevity shall be restored. As in days of old, in Isaiah 65:20, "There shall be no more thence an empty of days, nor an old man that is not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner shall be 100 years old, shall be accursed." And this is really what's referred to as the regeneration. In Matthew 19:27, Jesus and Peter were talking. Then answered Peter and said unto him, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" And Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that which have followed me, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory, ye shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." You know, I think about it. We long for Christ's return in this day. You know, we see things getting worse. Can you imagine living during the Great Tribulation? And how bad that's going to be? You're talking about wishing and longing and yearning for Christ's return. Wow! If anybody's going to be longing for Christ's return, I imagine those people will be, in all the trouble that they will have to behold. But there's going to be that joy of the battle of Armageddon when Christ does return, be able to see Him come in all His glory with the holy angels and with the saints of God. So again, we've been, in God's providence, we've been brought this on things to come, so that our affection will be rekindled to our hearts being warmed towards the return and reign of our Redeemer and our Savior, the Lord Jesus. May we carry that with us, hide it in our hearts, that we might not sin against God. Now, there's going to be some glories, but also I think about, well, you know, I might have to give an answer in my life too. So, as I think about return of Christ, both of those things, the serious part of I'm going to give an answer of my life and how I lived it, and then the joys that await the children of God because of what Jesus did at Calvary for us. Well, let's all